Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, and as you're seated, turn your copy of God's Word to the book of Matthew. We'll be in Matthew chapter 7. If you're visiting with us or come with us long, we work in verse by verse through Matthew, through the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus' longest recorded sermon that's given to us here, and one where he shows what life inside the kingdom of God looks like. And we're coming to the end of that as we hit Matthew chapter 7. And as we come to the end of it, we're face to face with some of the whys. Why would you do this? Why, as he's gone through really two chapters into his third, why do the things he's listed out here? And ultimately, why this? Why see Jesus' words as authoritative? Why follow Jesus' words? Why obey them? And why believe in him? And he's really coming down to that, and for the next few weeks, in fact, we're going to hit three different sections that he says, and why you need to believe this, why you need to do this. And so that brings us to Matthew 7, and our verses today are verses 13 and 14. Hear the word of God, hear Jesus' words. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. This is the word of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come to this word, we pray that it would examine us and search us, as it does lead us to repentance and faith, lead us to a true and genuine faith. Father, as it searches us, we pray it also encourage us and strengthen us for the path that is ahead and the work that we have before us. Father, that in all things that you would receive honor and glory through our lives. And so, Lord, teach us through your word and by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, whenever I go somewhere, I want to be sure that I am going in the right direction. And maybe you've had that too. You take a wrong exit. All of a sudden, you begin to look around you, and you realize, I don't know where I am, and because you know if you just keep going this way, you're going to end up in the wrong place. You might take an exit thinking that it's right. I've done this. Thinking you're going the right place, thinking, I don't need GPS for this one. You look around, you might say what Dorothy said in The Wizard of Oz, this isn't Kansas anymore. I don't know where I'm going, and I need to turn around and find the right way. Well, as we see Jesus' words here, they are pointing us to three different things. We see a gate or a door. The second thing we see is a way or a path. And the third thing we see is a destination. And all three of these things are all deeply connected with one another. And deeply connected to the point that it leads us ultimately towards what our hope is. You know, our destination is really connected with the path that we are on. As I said earlier, Jesus is giving this to us at the end of the Sermon on the Mount because he's really laid out for us a path where life is, a path that pleases God, but is also a path which is searching and which is difficult. If there's anything that is true of us is that we tend to seek the easiest way to get somewhere, don't we? Like if we have one choice, it looks very difficult, and one choice looks very easy, and the destination point is the same in both cases, you know, I think all of us here are going to pick the easier path. And so if all we're looking at is what's right in front of us, the path is ahead of us, instead of the destination that's the end, we might actually, in the end, miss the destination that we're headed towards. And that's why Jesus gives us this ending exhortation. Because we might read through the Sermon on the Mount. We might say, wow, a lot of these things are hard. A lot of these things are difficult. Why would I want to do those if I could do other things and find joy? If I could do other things and find a good life for myself? You know, why would I listen to Jesus? Why would I listen to the Sermon on the Mount? And that's where he comes up with this illustration, this metaphor of three things again. A gate, a path, and a destination. And all three of those are very closely connected. And what he's showing us in this, in all that is this, is that he is setting out a path to life. And what matters, if we're ever going to get there, is to see the gate and the path that we're on to ensure that we're going in that direction where life is and not ultimately destruction. All right, so we see a gate. That's the first thing we want to look at today. Jesus instructing us here at the beginning, enter by the narrow gate. What is this narrow gate? He's comparing it with a wide gate, you know, something where many may be streaming into, but this narrow gate. And one would say, this looks narrow, it looks tight, you know, is this the one that I should be going to? Maybe, you know, I was thinking about this. Recently, I went to a Virginia Tech football game, and they have gates to get into this. And if you've ever been to a Virginia Tech football game, and there are just streams and hordes of people going into this game, they all want to go into the game and to see that. You know, and so it looks like that's the way that you want to go because that's where everybody's headed. And I was thinking, well, what if there's this other gate off the way that nobody's going through? And we might think, well, that's for the employees. Or maybe that doesn't go into the game. Maybe it goes, I don't know, into the janitor's room so I have to clean up after it. Or something like that. But it's not leading me in the direction, it's not going to end up in the direction that I want to go. Now, Jesus says things about a gate. In fact, if you were to look at John 10:9, I believe it's John 10:9. Do you have a slide on that one? We had so many wonderful testimonies that, like, for the first time ever, I'm just extemporaneously working through this. All right, what does Jesus say in John 10:9? I am the door. Right, remember this. Jesus says that I am the door. And so when he looks at this narrow gate that he's presenting for us, what is he ultimately saying? He is saying, this is the door that ultimately leads to life. And what is it? It's Jesus Christ himself. Now, a person might say, you know what? Aren't there other doors that I could go to and go into heaven? And isn't that what the world tells us? The world says it doesn't matter what you believe religiously. The world says that all doors ultimately go in the same direction. It doesn't matter if you believe this or if you believe this. They're all headed in towards the same direction. The world would say maybe that there really isn't even a door. Right? It just really doesn't matter what you do at all. But Jesus says, you know, I am the door. And it's only this narrow gate which would lead to heaven. Jesus makes very exclusive claims. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Again, he's pointing directly with the gate and what the destination is. Now, there is the wider gate that most of the world is inclined to like. It's, again, it's the idea that whatever we do, whatever we believe, that we will come to the same end. And ultimately, in all that, Jesus says that is not the case. But he points us to a very important reality, is that a decision is required. A decision of the gate that we're going to go into. The world's not going to advertise this gate of Christ. The world will advertise everything else, any other way, but not the one that is offered, which is the gate, who is Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is clear that there is one way to know God. In John 17:3, Jesus himself said, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Whatever solution that the world offers, it doesn't offer the solution to our biggest problem. And our biggest problem is the problem of sin. Jesus is able to be that gate. Why? It's because of his perfect life. He did everything that was required of him. He died on a cross to pay the penalty for sin. And he rose again from the dead. So that anyone who believes in him would know forgiveness, the forgiveness that comes from God. But that's the starting point. That's the starting point, to go through Christ so that a person would have life. We have to know that our sins are forgiven. And anything that the world offers to us, it doesn't adequately deal with sin. And it might deal with it two ways. One of them is to, reduce the holiness of God. Right? Well, God isn't as holy as the Bible portrays him to be. You know, God is just a permissive, all-welcoming grandfather. You know, it fails to deal with the reality that people really do sinful and evil and awful things. It fails to deal with the fact that God has made us in his own image, called us to his own glory, and we've used that image, and we've used this glorious image that we've been given in order to pursue our own sinful aims. to mistreat people, to lie, to cheat, to steal, to lust, to ignore him, the gift of our Creator, and him giving us life. Like, it fails to deal with the holiness of God and who he'd really be like and how he'd really view sin. Or people think that this, you know, the ways to God, any way that you go is going to get you to God. They might elevate human behavior, right? To think that actually that by your own good works, by your own deeds, by the things that you do, that somehow that you can accomplish, enter us into heaven. But remember what the Bible regularly tells us. It tells us all of sin to fall short of the glory of God and not being able to measure up into that glory. We know that we need a Savior, one who's given himself for us. And so Jesus is that narrow gate. Some people will say, well, you know what? The way that I reach God is by nature. I lived in Colorado, and this was a big thing about there. I go for hikes, and I go enjoy time outside. You know, but what the Bible tells us about nature is that nature, we see this in Romans 1:20, nature reveals the wrath of God, right? Amen. Some people will say that I'm going to do it by my own morality. I'm going to live a good life. But Romans 3:10 says that there's none righteous, no, not one, no one understands, no one seeks after God. And so it's these sins that keep us from him. We need a gate in order to get into God. Our self-righteousness won't do. Our righteous standards, they fall so far short of God's perfect standard, and God's holiness is so great. What would we do? And that's, again, we'll remember why Christ came to pay the penalty of sin, that we would have life. I am the door, he said. If anyone enters to me, he will be saved. Have you made that personal decision for Christ? We must make that if we're to have life and have peace. It starts with the gate. The second thing we want to look at is the path, right? We see two different ways to live. Jesus lays out there's a narrow path, and then there is a broad path. That gate leads to a whole pattern of life afterwards. And a person might be standing at the gate, and they could look at the path beyond it, and they're almost deciding what gate that they're going to choose between the path that they see after it. If we don't like that narrow path, then we're going to choose the wide gate. But there is a dangerous ease to the broad way. The way is broad. It accommodates all kinds of lifestyles, all kinds of behavior that does not require repentance. The broad way will not require you to change. The broad way will not call you into godliness. It'll call you to be a great consumer, to love amusement and entertainment. It'll say it's all about you and your feelings and what you want, but it will not call you to repent. What does the world say? The world says, follow your heart. But what does the Bible say? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Why would we follow our heart? And yet the broad way says, follow after your heart. It's easy to say I'm okay. It's easy to say I can solve this myself. That, you know, it's easy to say I want to do what I want to do. But there's no repentance necessary in there. And as Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Now, the narrow way, on the other hand, it does call us to self-denial. It calls to obedience. It calls us to repentance. And the great difficulty of the Christian life is not what it takes in order to get there. It's not in building a ladder tall enough in order to get up to heaven. It's not the difficulty of building something. It's the difficulty of letting go of the things we've hoarded into in order to take a hold of the gift that God has given to us. He offers us his gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the hard thing that we have to say is, no, I want my own righteousness. No, I want to get my own good life by doing this. I want to pursue my own hopes and aims by doing that. And I want to hold on to those things rather than take hold of Christ. And so the difficulty of the Christian life and the difficulty of the narrow way is letting go of the idols, of the false gods who've directed our lives. Jesus says we have to take up our cross and to follow him, right? I mean, we're actually taking something in our hands. We're letting other things down so we can take up his. And yet somehow in all this, Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's interesting to say, you know, at one point he says his yoke is easy, but then here we see the path is hard. You know, the narrow path does limit the choices we make, doesn't it? It sets out the decisions we make. But, you know, what if we were to look at that narrow path as a relief? is to say, you know what, there's all these decisions that I can make, and Jesus, by just being his disciples, limited down a lot of them that they're not even decisions for me to make. What a joy not to have that. One of the things that psychologists are finding today is that people feel a lot of anxiety. Why? It's because there's a decision fatigue. You know, if you have more choices, you know, that you begin to be anxious. Like, am I making the right choice? You know, oh, what if I marry the wrong person? What if I take the wrong job? What if I choose the wrong college major? If I go to the wrong church? You know, what should I do on Friday night? And so because of the decisions we have, that leads to a little bit of anxiety. What does Jesus say? Take the narrow way. It's at least eliminating off a lot of choices that we have, you know, with sin and unrighteousness and worship of false gods. It sets a path. And a path that's helpful and good. Now, standing outside of that, before you come to Christ, you may not like that. It may look unattractive. It might look too narrow for you. But once we're on it, we begin to realize, you know what? I mean, there's life even being on this path. Because these things that I used to worry about, or I see others worrying about, I don't have to worry about in Christ. So Jesus didn't only say he was the gate, though, right? What does he also say in John 14, 6? He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, right? So not only is Jesus the gate that we go through, but Jesus is the way that we walk in, right? Jesus is the pioneer. Jesus is the one who's leading us. And through faith, we walk in him, obeying his commands, trusting in him, you know, knowing of his provision for us. And we believe that he will lead us in the paths we go on. And what is that path going to entail? It's going to entail a cross. Matthew 16:24. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen. So the narrow path is challenging, but it's a path that leads to abundant life. And that way, there's joy even in that. All right, so we've looked at, you know, the gate, Christ. We see the path. It's also Christ, at least the narrow way. What about the destination? All right, we see Jesus describing there's a destination of life. It's after the narrow gate, the narrow path, and then the destination of life, and then we see the broad gate, the broad path leading to destruction. This is the choice that we have here, and he lays it out in verse 13, enter by the narrow gate, right? The destination depends on the decision that we make at the beginning. It's like getting on an airplane. It's going to bring you to one place, and you can't hope that it's going to bring you somewhere else when you land. If you get on an airplane to Denver, you can't hope that it's going to land in Las Vegas that day. It's just not going to happen. And that's the logical connection that he shows here. The gate of Christ, the path of Christ, is the destination of life. The broad gate, the broad way, leads to destruction. There's an inevitable conclusion of one to the next. And so no matter what that path might look like, that's before us. It might cry out with all of our friends. It might be very appealing with all these dainties and all this wealth and wonderment that's there. And if we're only paying attention to that path but not the destination, we might make a grave error. Like we lash all of our passions and lusts upon this life, upon the path that's right before us that we see. It looks so good and easy, and all my friends and family and all this, they're all going this way. But we don't realize where ultimately it is leading. Like lemmings, right? Isn't that lemmings, the little animal that will follow each other wherever they go, even if they go off of a cliff? You know, the path may look wonderful, but we need to think about the destination of where it goes. And we might see people that we've loved and respected doing that. But, you know, as our parents taught us when we were little, we're not supposed to follow the crowds. And if that decision is relevant, it certainly is relevant when it comes to this. Don't forget this, that the failure to make a choice is itself a choice. Remember, the gate is wide. The path is wide that leads to destruction. But narrow is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to life. I mean, it's easy. Just by doing nothing, by apathy, by not caring, that's the path in order to destruction. Separation from God for all eternity. So a decision is necessary. We must choose Christ. He's the narrow gate, and choosing him means choosing the narrow way. What about this path to life? He says, though it looks difficult, it's the one that leads to life. When Jesus talks about this life, he's talking about a life that begins now and goes on forever. That's one of the ways we have to begin to understand what eternal life is. You know, eternal life is a lot about a quality of life. It's about a quality of life right now, of living in communion with God, and that goes on forever and ever. Is it a statement about heaven? Yes, it is a statement about heaven, and the new heavens and the new earth, and being with God forever. But it's really a statement about also life right now, right? To know that God is with us. And to know he's present with us in his love because of Christ. It's to know that we are his children because of his adoptive love that he's given to us in Jesus. And so the life that Jesus promises here, you know, in going through that gate and in that narrow way, is one that affects us in our day-to-day life. That's why he puts it at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And because, you know, if we look through the Sermon on the Mount and we're willing to trust Christ, to listen, to heed his words, to heed the direction that he calls us to repent of our sin, and to believe and obey and trusting him, you know, that's a life that is going to lead to better relationships, to a clearer conscience. It's going to lead to less anxiety as we trust God, and instead of worrying about our life, it's going to lead to the life of prayer and the peace that comes in that. You know, it comes to a life of where we're setting aside bitterness in order to forgive others. You know, the pattern of life that he says before us is one that knows that God is present with us, and God is the one who's giving us life throughout this whole thing. And so we might find that we don't really like where we are. We might see that there's a bitterness that's growing up in us, a complaint that's growing up with us, that we have this difficulty that we're facing right now. And when we're facing that, we don't like what's happening inside of our hearts. You know, sometimes we realize, man, maybe I need to go back and look at the gate that I'm choosing, at least in terms of this trial, and to say, you know what? What gate did I start with here? And let me go back to Christ and to see his goodness and his faithfulness for us and giving himself for me on the cross. And so if you're discouraged as you look at the difficulty of this narrow way, remember that, you know, it's not stumbling doesn't mean you're off the path, but it's the direction which you're headed. You know, did you go through that gate? Are you on that path? Are you going towards that destination? You know, it's not the speed in which we're moving that direction. It is the direction in which we're headed, the one who we trusted, the gate that we've gone through. There may seem to be few who are on this path, but remember, even in that God has said, few will take that path. The other side might look broad. It might look big. It might say, you know, there's so much that's going on over there. Why is there so little over here? And we just remember that promise of God that he will preserve a remnant, that he will save his elect. And when you get to glory, you will be surprised at the multitudes that God has saved. God is compassionate in our weaknesses. He's compassionate to our concerns, and he redeems us in that. We also have this call to a witness, because as we know the gate, we know the life, we know the destination, it is our charge, our hope, to make this known to the world, to our loved ones. You know, if you're a non-Christian here and you're somebody's bothering you about becoming a Christian, you just realize, I mean, that's love that they're showing to you. It's love because they don't want you on the path that leads to destruction, not in this life or in the next. They want you on the path to life. That's why your moms pray for you. It's why your dads encourage and exhort you. It's why your neighbors witness to you. And so to move off the path of destruction, the path of life. So Jesus calls us to narrow gate, to narrow path, and ultimately towards eternal life. He is the way, he is the truth, and he even is the life. Life is found in Christ, in walking with him. And so as we consider the choices before us, we always remember this, that Jesus chose the narrow way. I mean, Jesus is the pioneer. He's the one who's cleaning out this path for us ahead. So it might look hard, but what we know is that this is the way that Christ went. He calls us to a life of faith. He lived a life of faith. He calls us to obedience. He lived a life of a perfect obedience. He calls us to joy. Well, he lived with joy and with love. Jesus calls us to take up the cross and to follow him. Well, he took up the cross ahead of us, leading to eternal life. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the life. And as you are united to him by faith, that life will be yours. Choose the narrow gate. Choose Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we're thankful that you have provided a way. You provided a gate, the one that leads to life. Father, we heard so many testimonies today. What a joy it is to hear those testimonies, because it's a reminder to us that, yes, you are working. You continue to work, bringing people into that narrow way. Father, that we can enjoy fellowship together. We need fellowship. We need one another in this world and all the temptations and trials that we experience. Father, you have given that to us as a church abundantly, as we see these testimonies you've given to us in Christ. Father, there may be those here who have not committed to going through the gate, which is Christ, to walking on that path. We pray, God, for you to bring whatever convincing inside their heart that they need in order to answer the questions that they need answered, to bring them to faith, to bring them to trust. They would find Christ to be a sufficient Savior for themselves and to know the joy that follows him, the life that follows him, to know the good life that he brings in knowing him. So we ask you, Father, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and let's sing.